You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Talking to his disciples one day, Jesus said, "Tomorrow is today. Don't go around talking about the harvest being 4 months off," he told his disciples. "Lift up your eyes and see the fields, that they are white for the harvest. Tomorrow is today." Jesus was talking about himself, of course, as he often did. He talked about himself without arrogance, without doing a public relations job and blowing his own horn. Having come to the world scene for such a time as this, just as Queen Esther did in her own time, Jesus did not let the moment slip by with a vague promise that things would be better at another time, in some other place. Tomorrow is today. The Son of God has come. He has died for the sins of the world, selflessly doing what no one else could possibly do. He was raised from the dead by the glory of his Father. He is alive. And he has roared, "Tomorrow is today." A lot of people these days use that line, "Tomorrow is today," to boost their own enterprise and to promote their own product. The washing machine of tomorrow, for example, has arrived today. That's what they say. But actually, it is the same old machine with a few new gadgets attached. The automobile of tomorrow has arrived today, equipped with an electronic module nobody understands except the mechanic, and he has to pour through a manual for 45 minutes before he can even begin to touch the thing. Tomorrow is today. Tell that to the stockbrokers all over the world who thought they had just about convinced everybody that the bubble would never burst. If tomorrow's dollar is what we have today, think what it will be tomorrow. Tomorrow is today. Tell that to the sick patient who has just been moved to the intensive care ward and is hooked up to 1,000,001 devices monitoring every labored breath. If tomorrow is today, who wants to see tomorrow? "Please take me back outside these hospital walls to yesterday when I was healthy, when I could talk and walk on my own," the patient might very well beg people. "Tomorrow is coming way too soon for me." To others, tomorrow cannot come soon enough. A younger boy wishes the time would come soon when he can have the abilities and enjoy the privileges of his older brother. To a lot of people, tomorrow cannot come soon enough. Then when it comes, it's hardly different from today. Tomorrow is today. Try telling that to the mother of a family with her grocery cart, watching and waiting behind 15 hillocks of food being shepherded by other shoppers toward that desired destination, the checkout counter, when it will finally be all over, except the paying. "Tomorrow," she says to herself, "will be all over before I get there." Then there are the lonely and broken-hearted people whom time, as we say, has passed by. Ask them if tomorrow is today. Their forlorn response is likely to be, "Could you please stay and talk for a little while?" Ask those who live with constant physical pain, thumping and throbbing for minutes that stretch into hours. They can tell you, "Don't I wish for tomorrow without all that pain? If only that tomorrow would get here now." Not only has the Lord of the years come, he's here. Right now, he died as people die, even though they don't want to talk about it today. After hours in which his body lay lifeless in the tomb, he was raised from the dead, revived from death to life, awakening a hope that is alive all through his resurrection from the dead. When hopes are dead or dying, as they are throughout the world, despite all its promise, tomorrow never comes. When everybody is convinced that everything is perfectly ordinary and that nothing extraordinary could ever possibly happen, the promise of tomorrow invariably turns out to be a mighty dead end. Let's face it, with all of the bright and shiny things we buy, make, and use, Hope is no brighter today than it was yesterday. All of our computers, with their tremendous ability to accumulate information, accomplish little more than to mechanize the force of human history, which everybody recognizes as a kind of progressive disaster. Into this altogether human situation marches the Son of God. His bones don't lie bleaching in the desert somewhere. They've been raised from the dead by the power of God to bring new life into the world. And his voice can be heard all over the world, speaking more convincingly than the voice of an angel. What does he say? Tomorrow is today. A wonderfully ordinary person, despised and rejected of men as the prophet described him. He is the Son of Man. If the truth is to be known, the ages began with him. In him, the ages, where tomorrow was always off somewhere in the distance, became today. History homed in on Jesus Christ, as history homes in on him today. It was one of those days in his earthly sojourn when he was making his way along what is called today the West Bank. He came to a village called Sychar, modern-day Nablus. There is the well Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Having traveled far on foot that day, Jesus was sitting at the well, all tuckered out, as St. John tells us. That day, a woman came to draw water. St. John emphasizes in the fourth chapter of his gospel that it was noon, the middle of the day. Women generally did not come to draw water at noon in those days. Other women came in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the evening. But this woman came at noon. There were not many people around at that time. That's the reason she came at noon. She was drawing water, paying attention to nobody, and Jesus said to her, "Would you please give me a drink?" She looked at him in amazement, because in that culture, men were not expected to talk to women. In addition, Jewish people, of which he was one, did not talk to Samaritans, of which she was one. The woman could not believe her ears. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me when I'm a Samaritan woman?" Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you, 'Please give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." The woman replied, "Do you have a bucket? Jacob had a bucket when he dug the well. The servants had buckets, and people had buckets even for the cattle. Don't you know that the well is deep?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks the water that I have to give him will never be thirsty. The water which I will give will spring up in him as a fountain of water to life eternal." The woman replied, "Sir, give me some of that water so that I don't have to come out like this at noon to draw water." Jesus asked in a kindly way, "Why don't you have your husband help you?" The woman replied, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said to her, "You can say that again. This is one time when you told the truth. I don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." To change the subject, the woman asked him a religious question. "You say that we should worship down there in Jerusalem, and we say on this mountain, Gerizim. Which one is it anyway?" Jesus replied without rancor, "The time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the power of his Spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way." Thinking to end the conversation, the woman responded, "I know that when Messiah comes, who is called Christ, whenever he does come, he will tell us everything." Jesus replied with that wonderful calmness that characterized him, "I'm the one who's talking to you." The disciples had gone into town for food, and now they returned. The woman left her water jars there at the well and ran into town, calling to some men as she went by, "Come and see a man who told me everything I had ever done in my lifetime. It isn't possible, is it, that he is the Christ?" The men began pouring out of the city in order to see that man. In the meantime, the disciples pressed upon him the invitation, "Rabbi, have something to eat." He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." In a very human way, the disciples began to discuss the situation and asked one another. There wasn't anyone else who gave him something to eat, was there? Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work." At this point, at that time, to these people, filled with many misgivings, Jesus spoke this word of hope. Tomorrow is today. Some say 4 months from now is the harvest, but I say to you, today, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white for the harvest. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has been raised from the dead by the glory of his Father. Jesus has atoned for the sins of the world. And Jesus gives life to people who never had life before. Jesus forgives that people might receive power from him and come to see themselves as forgiven, learning at the same time to forgive others. With forgiveness, Jesus gives life and confidence that tomorrow will be all right in the grace and glory of the Father who makes all things good. God makes good for your sins in Jesus Christ. God forgives you out of the goodness of his heart. His heart goes out to the whole world in his unique and eternal Son, Jesus Christ. In him, God gives life and the power to live today without all of that anxiety about tomorrow. In Christ, God removes the restlessness of fear, the violence of retaliation, and the deadliness of death, the ultimate enemy. Jesus has risen from the dead, and tomorrow is today. This is no time, then, to wait around with your hands tied behind your back. Stalling was not for him, and it is not for you. There's work to be done. There was work for him, and there's work for you. The men poured out of the town. They're the harvest, asking Jesus to stay with them. He stayed for 2 days. After that, the men were talking with the woman, whom they had not addressed in such a civil way for a long time. "Now we believe," they said, "not because you told us, but because we have heard it for ourselves. We know that he is truly the Savior of the world." That is the message. It is why John tells us this story, that we might know the message. Jesus is truly the Savior of the world. God himself proved that message for all time by raising his Son from the dead. People do not rise from the dead every day of the week. God raised Jesus from the dead so that you might believe that he is truly the Savior of the world. The message is of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he is truly Savior of the world. He has taken the down and out and given them a name to follow, the name above all names. The message of Jesus humbles the proud and gives grace to the humble. The message of Christ is the power of God to all and upon all those who believe. "Keep on sowing that seed," Christ said to his disciples. "Tomorrow is today." The seed of the Word of God is being sown all over the world today. The Spirit of God comes to people with the Word of God. Tomorrow is today. Now is the day. Now is the time of salvation. In the midst of turmoil, then, be at peace, my friend. It is the peace of God that passes all understanding. Tomorrow is today. People at peace with God and with themselves are moved to action, blessed action, bringing a blessing to the world. Not waiting for tomorrow, but realizing that Jesus Christ really is in truth the Savior of the world. Tomorrow is today. The fields are truly white for harvest. Tomorrow, with its promise of eternal life, truly is today. Amen.